You know, I've given this morning's message a title that might seem a little on the strange side unless you grew up in the 60s. I don't want you to confess that you grew up in the 60s. But in the 60s, in 1964, there was a singer who I thoroughly enjoyed by the name of Sam Cooke. And he had a hit song in 1964 called Shake. How many remember that song? Almost makes you want to get up and start dancing, doesn't it? If you remember back in the 60s, the records, yes, young people, they were records. They were 45s. You had to have that little plastic thing that you put in that big circle in the middle. And if you had a little money, you bought one of those big cylinder things where you could stack the records up. But six of them would wind up falling at the same time, if you remember. But the B side of that song, there was always an A and B side of records back then. Sometimes the A and B side were both number one hits. The Beatles did that many times. But the B side of that song did not become a number one hit, but it became one of my all-time favorite songs sung by Sam Cooke. It was a soulful song. And the name of that song was A Change Is Gonna Come. Beautiful. I almost want to sing it, but I think most of you would quit the church if I did, so I'm going to move on from that. No. Thank you, Bob, but it's not going to work. We'll leave that to Sam Cooke. He did it so much better. A change is going to come. And when you think about the text that Trudy just read from Colossians, third chapter, that is exactly what Paul was speaking about. A change life in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Change. It's not always easy, is it? Have you ever heard somebody say, boy, I wish I could change my husband? How many wives? Don't raise your hand. I wish I could change my wife. I wish I could change my boss's attitude. But you know what's funny? Oftentimes, we're always trying to change somebody else, when in fact, maybe it's us who need to be changed. Maybe we need to look within and say, what needs to change in me before I seek to change anyone else? But one thing I could tell you, and I think you'll agree with me, change is not always easy to do. Change. Most people don't like change. I'm not terribly crazy about change myself. Oh, thank you. Boy, I tell you, this is service. See that? You talk about change, and change happens. Thank you, Trudy. You know, I think most of us find our little comfort zones that we like, don't we? And if anybody intrudes in that comfort zone, we become like grizzly bears. Because we get set in our ways. We have our habits. We have our behaviors. We have a certain way we like to get up in the morning. We have a certain time we like to drink our coffee or what we like to do. And we don't like to be shook out of that change. In fact, when relatives visit and they stay for a few days, most times I'll hear people say, I love them dearly, but I'm glad they're gone. Because it forced you to change. Different schedule, different way of doing things. And so change never comes easy. Take just this month. You had to change pastors. And the church that I left had to change their pastor. And it requires adjustments and getting to know each other and trying to figure out if we want to keep this guy or not, or you know what, you know, it's a little dance that we do in the beginning. It's only been a month, but yet it required you to make changes, and it required me and my wife to make changes, to move from one place to another. Webster's dictionary describes change. Let me just give you in part. I mean, there are lots of definitions in Webster, but listen to what some of what Webster had to say about this word called change. To become different. To make someone or something different. To become something or someone else. change. Isn't that what the Christian life should be all about? Shouldn't we be different when we have Christ come into our lives and we declare from the very core of our being that He is our Lord and our Savior and the Master of our life? To allow Christ to change us into someone and something different. Folks, I know the old person I was. I didn't rob banks. I didn't do bad things. But I would like to believe I'm a different person today from the time I accepted Christ sincerely as my Lord and my Savior. Really took it serious. Because, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I was baptized and all those things. But the thing is, when I finally came to a place to say, you know what, this is real now, I really want to serve you, I would like to believe change took place in my life, and I'm sure yours. But I want to share this with you. In order for this changed life to happen, the kind of life that Paul is speaking of in Colossians, it could only happen through the mercy, the grace, the love, and the forgiveness of God. That's the only way it could really, really happen. I want to share a story with you, if I may. Would you mind? It's a story that I heard personally from a gentleman who was invited to be a guest speaker at the district conference in Connecticut. Ken Kiefer, who ran for bishop, by the way, this past jurisdictional conference, invited this wonderful speaker to come. His name is James Tillman. And when James Tillman stood up to speak, you could hear a pin drop. My jaw dropped. I was stuck on every word that he shared. He shared his story. Back in 1988, on a cold January night, a woman was warming up her car in a store parking lot when a criminal pushed her in, drove her off to a secluded place, assaulted her, beat her, robbed her. And when she called the police, they put the description out on the air, and James Tillman was walking down a street toward his grandmother's house in Hartford, Connecticut, and he was picked up. He was put in a lineup. And the victim, she truly believed this, I'm sure, she picked James Tillman out as the man who had assaulted her. James Tillman said, "I was nowhere near there." He told the police, "I didn't do it." But yet he was charged, brought to court, convicted on kidnapping, rape, assault, robbery, and a slew of other charges, and he was sentenced to 25 years to life. And off to prison he went. He said, "The first few weeks I kept saying to myself, they're going to find the guy who did it. I know I didn't do it. It's just a matter of time. They're going to come to my cell and tell me, listen, I'm sorry, you're released." Weeks turned into months. Months turned into years. 15 years later, James Tillman said, "I got to get right with God." He was angry. Wouldn't you be? While he was in prison, his mother and grandmother passed away. His young life was just fleeting before him. I can't imagine what it must feel like to be serving that kind of time knowing that you didn't do it. And he said 15 years, he went to the chapel and he started assisting in the chapel, in the chapel. And then he started teaching Bible studies. And around the 17th and a half year, he knelt by his bed and he said, "Lord, you have changed my life. And I know and you know I'm innocent. But if this is where you want me to serve you in leading other inmates to know your son Christ and to find hope where it's hopeless, to find peace where there's no peace, to find joy where there's only misery, I'm willing to stay here till my last breath to serve you." 18 years into his sentence, the Innocent Project took his case on. Took the samples of the clothing the woman was wearing 18 years earlier, did DNA testing against his DNA, and 18 and a half years after serving his sentence, he was released from prison and acquitted of all charges. As he was leaving jail, the press asked him this question: "How does it feel to be free, James?" And he said, "I was free in Christ a long time before today." You want to talk about a testimony? I still get tingling feelings running all throughout me. In fact, I share a little sidebar. He looked up at the choir, and that's not our choir. It's not going to be like that. But the choir looked so miserable. They didn't look happy. And he said, "If anybody should be miserable, it should be me. Come on, choir, smile." And they started to smile. But that's what he's been doing since he's been released from prison. Today, he works with at-risk children in Hartford, Connecticut, and he's an associate pastor at the Hopewell Baptist Church in Hartford, serving Jesus Christ because of his life being changed through Jesus. That's a powerful story, isn't it? Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I've been crucified through Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that's what James Tillman said. I don't live anymore. It's Jesus who lives in me. You see, when we submit our lives to change in Christ, something happens on the inside. Paul says the first thing that happens, we change our focus. In our text this morning, he tells us, lift your eyes off of earthly things and focus them on heavenly things. When we think of worldly things, our eyes are always directed toward problems and circumstances and all of the things that come against us. And when we live in that arena, we're going to be down. We're going to be discouraged. And Paul says, no, lift up your eyes, because the Bible says, I lift my eyes unto the Lord from where my help comes from. And so when you're going through those challenges and the changes that God wants to make in your life and my life, and it looks like you're going to start to slip backwards, look up from where our help comes. And then he says, once we start changing our focus, our behavior will change. How many know that there's times when our behavior needs to be changed? Okay, that happened to me on Sunrise Highway just Friday. And I once again remembered I had the Christian symbol on the back of my car, and I pulled back because that old man every now and then raises his head. And he says behavior needs to change. That's the first thing that people will notice about us, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, people that we encounter in the grocery store or in the mall or on the street. They'll notice that there's something different about you and me. Something different than the way the world lives and acts. Because you see, I know you've heard this phrase before, but it's so true. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to live in this world. I don't want to go move on top of a mountain somewhere and hold my hands like this and hum to the heavens. We've got to live in this world, but we're not of it. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Our behavior changes. Our attitude changes. Our actions change. Our words begin to change. The way we speak, the way we behave. Paul tells us that when we surrender our lives to Christ, we put to death those behaviors that we used to be engaged in. The old man. I could think of at least a dozen things that I used to do that I don't do anymore. I could tell you're all saints. You've never done anything wrong. No, I could see you. You look like cherubim and seraphims. So you don't have to deal with this. But I could think of at least a dozen things that I used to do that I don't do anymore because Christ changed that inside of me. He says, put to death those behaviors that you once engaged in. And he lists them. He says, immorality. He says, greed, anger, rage, slander, profanity, dirty language, dirty jokes around the water cooler at work, dishonesty. And he says, you've taken that old garment off. And you've put on a new garment, he says. You've put those past behaviors to death in Christ. And by the way, that's the true meaning of repentance. Do you know what repentance means? A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of behavior. And really what it means is that if this is the way I was going, slander, dirty language, profanity, dishonesty, so forth, bitterness, anger, rage, this is the way I've been living my life, I'm going to turn 180 degrees back to God. And I'm glad Jesus was in that window there. I'm going to turn 180 degrees to you, Jesus. And I'm not going to do that anymore with your help. Verse 12, which Trudy was not supposed to read, but if you follow that text, one more verse, it says, now put on a garment of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You see the difference? You're taking this coat off, you're putting a whole new coat on. This is the way I used to dress, but I don't dress that way anymore. You've taken on a whole new being. A transformation has taken place. A change takes place that's obvious to all the people around us. Paul says we become unstuck. I want to share a little story with you, if I may. It's something I did that knocked nature out of balance, so I apologize. I was cleaning up in my backyard, and I saw a huge spider web. This thing would have stopped a Piper Cub. It was huge. And stuck in the middle of that web was a beautiful little butterfly. And the spider, it's part of God's creation too, it was like this. Now, if I could read spider language, he was saying, we're going to eat tonight. But I messed the spider up, you see, because I broke the web and I set the butterfly free. I could almost hear it saying, thank you. And off it flew in all of its beauty. It became unstuck. And I thought to myself, that's what a Christian life is all about. We're stuck in the web of life. We're stuck in the way the world does things. And Christ plucks us out of that web and he sets us free to be the one he has always seen us to be, because Jesus always sees us as that special person that God created us to be. So friends, we change our focus, we change our behavior, and then lastly, change is not always easy. Isn't that the truth? It's not always easy. Paul says we got to put this thing to death, which means it's an ongoing struggle. Paul says we have to take up our cross daily, which means sometimes it could happen miraculously, probably to Mother Teresa. I can't think of anybody else right now. But most of us have to progressively work on the past to get rid of it. It's a process. It takes time. So he says we need to put this old way of life to death. And I want to tell you, old bad habits are like a comfortable old pair of shoes that have holes in them and fallen apart. We refuse to throw them out when we know we should. The shoemaker even says, don't bring them back here anymore. I can't resole them. We got to get rid of that old garment. It really comes down to this question, my friends. Do we really want to change? Do we want to change? Just like Sam Cooke saying, a change is going to come, but the question is, do we want it? Do you want to know what the good news is this morning? Hallelujah, I say to this good news, there's no bad habit, there's no behavior, there's no addiction. There's nothing in your past that you ever did in your life that cannot be transformed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You could put that all at the foot of the cross. Whatever you've done in your past. And the enemy will try to tell God, don't you remember Chuck Farrar? And he'll say, Chuck who? That's the good news. I end with this story. In the mid-1700s, the African slave trade from Africa to the West was a booming business. And just the thought of it, just sharing this story, puts a sick feeling in my stomach. But I want to share with you, there's a better ending to this. There was a British sea captain who flourished in that industry of slave trading. But one day God got a hold of him. This text from Colossians got a hold of him, and his behavior and actions became a garment that he didn't want to wear anymore. He was so convicted, he could no longer continue his life the way it was going. So he left the sailing industry, and he eventually became a preacher in London, England. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he fought against slavery. And with William Wilberforce, he was able to defeat slavery in England. He actually lived long enough to see that. His name was John Newton. And one day in 1779, he sat down with his quill and his parchment, and he started praying and reflecting over the life he once lived and the life he's living the now and the life he wants to live going forward. And he penned these words: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Yes, Lord, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Oh, but now I see." You see, John Newton experienced what is mentioned in this morning's text: a changed life, a life no longer his own. "For it's no longer I live," he says, "but it's Christ who lives in me." Friends, this morning I pray with all my heart that you and I will examine ourselves and honestly ask God, is there anything in my life or yours that I need to consider to turn over to God to change? Am I an angry man or a woman? Am I bitter? Am I unforgiving? Is my language a little salty? Am I full of rage? I need to turn that garment over to you, Lord. And I need for you to transform my life so that I will look more like you.